We continue our way through the Gospel of Luke. We turn again to chapter 24 as we are reaching the end of this marvelous Gospel. Luke continues to take us through the after-resurrection narratives, or what is happening among the disciples after the resurrection of the Lord. And in these verses, we return to the disciples who were walking through the road of Emmaus. We noticed the last time we visited this text that their eyes were shut and they couldn't see the Lord Jesus. But as we consider verses 28 through 35 this morning, Luke 24, verses 28 to 35, we notice that their eyes are opened and they are able to see the blessed presence of their mighty Savior, the resurrected, the risen Christ among them. And they are deeply affected by it. And this is precisely what we ought to be meditating this morning as we visit this text. How our Lord is present with us and how His presence continues to bless us and to encourage us, the risen Lord. Let us turn then together to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning in verse 28. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. But they constrained Him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road, and while He opened the Scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we again seek Your face and seek, O Lord, unction from Your Holy Spirit to understand Your word and to be blessed, to be fed by Your word, Lord, we pray, be merciful with us. Remove the blindfold of our eyes so that we may see the beauty, the treasures of Your law. May, O Lord, the proclamation of Your word fill our hearts with hope. May we, O Lord, be comforted in knowing that Christ is among us. May we, O Lord, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, be deeply affected by the presence of the risen Savior among us. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Perhaps one of the most difficult tasks that anyone has ever experienced is to visit those who are mourning the loss of someone who is deeply loved and important. Even in the midst of the Christian church, where we have the certainty and assurance of the gospel, where we have the certainty and assurance of the life of those who continue to live in the presence of God, although they're not present with us here, but they are with the Lord, vividly praising His name, we feel their absence. We feel the absence of a beloved spouse. We feel the absence of a beloved brother or a friend, a son. And it seems to be irreparable, isn't it? It seems that nothing can really replace the presence that we are missing. You see, as we approach this text this morning, we continue to walk with those disciples who are mourning the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ, except that they don't understand yet, and they will come to understand in this section of the text, that the reason Christ is with them, that His blessed presence is with them. And while there is There is a reason why we mourn the absence of those who departed to be with the Lord who are not among ourselves. There is no reason for us to mourn the absence of Christ. For the reason, Lord, is in the midst of His disciples, walking with them. And as the Lord Jesus is with His disciples, He makes them experience phenomenal spiritual delight. You see, as we investigate these verses this morning, this is what we need to learn. That Jesus is indeed the risen Savior is among His disciples. And through His presence, He makes them desire, delight, and announce His company. Christian, be reminded of that this morning. Although we may mourn the loss of those who are not among us with them, this mourning has no place when it comes to the blessed King Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. For the risen Savior is among His disciples, making them desire, delight, and announce His company. We consider this text under three headings, verses 28 and 29. We notice that the presence of the risen Savior make disciples aspire for His company. Second, in verses 30 through 32, we notice that the presence of the risen Savior make disciples enjoy His company. And lastly, in verses 33 through 35, we notice that the presence of the risen Savior moves the disciples to announce His company. The disciples aspire the company of the risen Savior, enjoy the company of the risen Savior, and announce the company of the risen Savior. In verse 28, we continue, in the day of resurrection. Let us be reminded of that, that this is all happening in that blessed Sunday morning when the Lord Jesus resurrected. The walk towards the village of Emmaus is taking place precisely at this point, and they have reached the village. The text tells us that as they are drawing near the village, no invitation was issued to the Lord Jesus Christ to stay with them so far. So the Lord Jesus continues and gives the impression, the text says, that He gives the impression that He would have gone farther. Now there are those critical scholars who dress themselves with the hat of wisdom, but are nothing but fools. That here we have an example of how Jesus deceives people, how the Lord Jesus is deceiving someone else. And there's no deceit here. The Lord Jesus is not going to stay somewhere where He was not welcome into. And so the text simply says that as no invitation at this point has been issued, the Lord Jesus will continue to do whatever in His busy, risen agenda He has to do. But here's what happens. In verse 30, verse 29, we notice that the disciples don't want that separation. The disciples want to be with Christ. And the text tells us that they earnestly plead with the Savior to stay with them. It's almost like a struggle. You see, if you are acquainted with Old Testament narratives, you are forced to think about those moments when, for example, Jacob is struggling with the angel and will not let the angel depart until he blesses him. And the word here, constrained, it gives us in the Greek precisely this ideal of a forceful request, of a forceful desire, stay with us. Not by force, not by violence, with arguments, but with a true expression of a desire. They aspire to have Jesus with them. They cannot let Him go. His presence is such a blessing. And therefore, they begin to seek to convince Jesus with this fervent desire. And they say, well, it's too late. Don't go already. The day is far spent. It's almost night. Now, this is the King of Glory that we are talking about. The risen Savior. Among us, there are those who don't have any glory. And they are very hard to grab a hold of. There are those who perhaps think too highly of themselves, and it's very hard to, to sit with them, have a cup of coffee with them, spend time with them, to enjoy their presence. They seem to be too important. They seem to be too busy. They seem to be too uninterested in spending time with others. But not the glorious risen Savior. At the end of verse 29, we have this blessed statement that in the face of that plea, of that earnest plea from His disciples, who do not yet at this point acknowledge who He is, the text says, and He went in to stay with them. As the disciples aspire for the blessed presence of the risen Savior, He will use precisely this desire. He will respond positively to this desire, and He will stay with them. He will abide with them. He will dwell with them. And here we have this blessed and encouraging description of what the risen Savior does towards His disciples, don't we? That when we are seeking and aspiring for Christ's presence, He comes and He stays with us. There is no lonely place in this world for the Christian. For Christ is always with him. As the Christian pleads for His presence, as the Christian seeks to be blessed by His presence, as the Christian delights in to be in the presence of Christ, there is never a no that comes from the mouth of the blessed Savior. There's never a, I don't have time right now, I'm too busy. Oh Christian, rejoice in your Savior this morning. The risen and glorious Savior is always available to stay in the presence of those who aspire for His presence. There's never a no coming from His mouth. He's always available. He's always desirous. And we know that through the revelation that He Himself gives us in other portions. Again, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ saying unto us that, lo, I am with you unto the end of the ages. In the book of Revelation, Christ is described as one who is walking among the candlesticks, always in the presence of His church. Let us be encouraged this morning. Perhaps you see it here this morning, struggling with the feeling that you are alone, that there's no one to hear your case, that there's no one to keep company with. And the Lord Jesus reminds us this morning through His Word that as His disciples desire His company and aspire for it, as they fervent desire it, He is available and desires to stay with them. Let us seek Christ's company. In fact, that is the second implication of these two verses, isn't it? That true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ will aspire for His company. There is no other company in the world for the true disciple of Christ. There is more desirable. There is more satisfying for the soul and for the heart than the presence of Christ Himself. Now, boys and girls, I know that you like to go to your friend's house sometimes to play. And sometimes I know that you keep poking mom and dad and saying, can we go to so-and-so's house today? Perhaps they have a nice trampoline or nice toys to play with. And you want to visit them, or you like their company. You like to play with them. You like to share things with them. And the question that comes from this text is, do we have a higher disposition to seek Christ's company than we have to seek others' companies? There's nothing wrong with seeking other people's companies, especially if they are those who are blessed, beloved of the Lord. David, writing in the Psalms, says that he delights in the company of the saints, and yet we have here in these verses a description of the true desire of the disciples' soul, which is to be with Christ, to desire His presence. Well, we're experiencing Christ's presence both publicly and privately. Publicly, in the assembly of the Lord, we experience the presence of the blessed Savior. This is where the Savior comes to meet with His people. This is where the sacraments are administered so that God's people is reminded over and over again of the presence of the blessed Savior among them. But we also delight in the presence of Yahweh, in the presence of the risen Christ alone in private. Do you? Do you delight for the presence of Christ? Do you aspire for it? Can't you just wait to come back home so you can sit in the living room and open your Bible and spend time with Christ? Can't you wait for those sweet hours of prayers when you lock yourself in the room and you spend time in the presence of the beloved risen Savior? You see, true disciples aspire for the company of Christ. And they are encouraged as they know that Christ is available and desires to spend time with them. But the presence of the risen Savior also grants us much joy. So while we desire as disciples to be in the presence of Christ, and while the Lord Jesus is available, the following verses tells us of the great delight, of the great blessings that flow from the presence of the risen Savior when His disciples seek to be with them. So in verses 30 to 32, we notice this enjoyment. The first way we notice this enjoyment is that here there is a reversal of roles. Wouldn't it be strange if you invited me, for example, to your home for dinner and all of a sudden I began to rule over the house, open the fridge, distributing food, assigning seats to people. Oh, you may sit here and you may sit there. Wouldn't it go like, whoa, wait a second, Pastor. This is my house. I'm hosting you. It's not the other way around. Look at verse 30. Jesus moves from guest to host. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. The Lord Jesus takes the head of the table. The Lord Jesus takes the leadership position. He is the one now that is ruling the house. This is part of the enjoyment, isn't it? Enjoying Jesus' leadership. Now, how exactly did the disciples felt comfortable with the situation? Well, the text doesn't tell us, but we can imagine different ways, right? They have been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have been receiving teaching from Christ Himself. So they clearly see the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ as Christ opens up Scriptures. Remember, back in verse 27, we notice that beginning from Moses and the prophets, Christ was teaching them about the Messiah throughout the whole Scriptures. That in itself demonstrates Jesus' authority, and therefore very fitting for one who is so able with God's Word to be the head of the table. We don't know the reasons, but what we know is that the disciples accept it. They receive it. They don't complain. They don't say, oh, wait a second, Jesus, give me the bread. I am hosting you. I am serving you. They receive the leadership, the commands of the Savior. And it's precisely in this context, when they are being led by the Savior in fellowship and meal, that they recognize Jesus. Look at verse 31. Then their eyes were opened. At that very moment when they are being served, as the Lord Jesus exercised leadership upon them, as the Lord Jesus is leading them in this meal, their eyes are open and they knew Him. You see, as these disciples are under the leadership of Christ, are under the guide of the Lord Jesus and being served by Christ, they can see Him. They finally recognize who He is. Now, it's very tempting to look at this verse and think about the Lord's Supper, isn't it? That, well, of course, they remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have almost the Lord Jesus enacting or serving the supper that He served to the disciples before His crucifixion. And although this association is a possible one, this is a very unlikely one. For at least a couple of reasons. The first one is that there is no cup here in this text. Notice that back in the descriptions of the administration of the Lord's Supper, there's always not only the breaking of the bread, but also the serving of the cup. And the text doesn't mention us any cup being served by Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is very unlikely that the association here is with the Supper of the Lord. Second, we know that the Supper of the Lord was administered to the disciples, to the 12, or to those who were closely associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very unlikely that these disciples, who are not part of the 12, who are now an 11, were present at that moment. In fact, when we analyze the words here used in this passage, this passage is closer to the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 that we find in Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 16. They have seen it before, but not at the Last Supper. They have seen it before when the Lord Jesus was working among them, spreading the gospel and serving them. In the feeding of the 5,000, precisely the ideal of giving thanks, breaking bread, is clearly described in that miracle. And here is the association, the clear association perhaps, that the disciples are making. We in fact don't even know if that is the case, but here is what we know. That their recognition is not something that comes from themselves. Look again at verse 31. Their eyes were open. The passive voice here indicates that someone else is doing the opening. It's not simply that they're bringing to their memory perhaps what they saw before. It's not simply because perhaps as the Lord Jesus is breaking bread, they can see the marks of the nails in His hands. No, the text tells us that this is a passive thing that is happening in them. It is a divine action that is working in them. It's a divine work that is happening in their eyes, and they are open now. They can see Christ. They can recognize the Savior. And even after the Lord Jesus vanishes, look at verse 32. They talk about a joy that was already in them as they're walking with Christ. The text tells us, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? You see, this heartburn here that is taking place is not an illness, it's not a disease, it's not a stomach problem. It is a description of a blessed experience, of a great joy and excitement. Jeremiah in chapter 20 describes this ideal of having the heart burned because of the word of the Lord. It is a heart who is being fed. It is a heart that is excited. It is a heart that is delighted because of the food that it is receiving. And you see, Christians, this is what happens when true disciples come close to the resurrected Jesus. You see, the resurrected Christ, the risen Christ, He's not only available to be with us. He's not only desires to be in the midst of His people. But as He is in the midst of His people, He continues to minister to them. He continues to work for them. He continues to lead them, even in the midst of the most excruciating and difficult situations. He continues to make them see Him as they walk. Even through the valley of shadow of death, they continue to see the Savior with them, and they continue to delight in His presence. He warms our hearts with His words of hope. He brings light to our minds with His blessed revelation. He gives us guidance in what to do in the context of the family, in the midst of marriage chaos, in the midst of church discipline, in the midst of a society and a culture that is collapsing. The Lord Jesus continues to guide His people and to lead His people, not letting them lack any instruction or delight in His presence. What a blessed Savior. What a mighty God. But this implies that also the disciples are reacting to this ministry of the Savior. You see, the Savior is available to be with us. The Savior is desirous, and as He is with us, He leads. He makes us see Him. He encourages us with the blessed sight of His presence among us, and He delights our hearts with His words of instructions, comfort. And yet, are we delighting in Jesus' company? You see, we're not only to seek God's company, but we are to delight in it. We delight in Jesus' company when He leads us in whatever aspect it is in our life. You see, part of our delight is to submit to Christ. Part of our delight is to subdue our own passions and our own desires, and to make Christ's desires our desires, and to make Christ's will our will. That's how we delight in Him. Sometimes we're clueless and we have no direction. We have no idea what to do, what's the next step, what is going to be the next word, what's going to be the next decision. But you see, part of delighting in Christ is delighting in His leadership. Is delighting in Him leading us. Leading all areas of our lives. Leading our homes. Leading our relationships. Leading our business. And as He leads us also to keep our eyes fixed upon Him. He brings us closer to His presence. And He makes us see Him. Christian, have you been seeing Christ? And obviously, not seeing Him physically or visually, but have you been seeing Christ with the eyes of faith? Have you been seeing Christ even in the most difficult circumstances of your life? You see, that's what happens to disciples when they seek the company of the Blessed Savior. They delight in it. They're led by Him. And they can see Him. And what a blessed sight that is. Perhaps not the sight of Stephen, who as he was about to be killed, looked up and saw the blessed Savior and desired to be welcomed in heaven by the risen Savior reigning in heaven. Perhaps not that kind of sight, but not the sight of despair that is so common in this world. The sight that there is no solution. The sight that is all doom and gloom. The sight that it all is lost. No, the sight of the disciple of Christ is the sight of Christ. Is the sight of the risen Savior. Is the sight of victorious One who lead us into battle now and into glorious life in the world to come. And as we delight in His company, we see Him. The risen Savior is among His disciples, making them desire His presence and making them delight in His presence. But as the risen Savior is among us, He also moves us to announce His presence. That's the last section we considered this morning, verses 33 to 35. We notice that immediately, after recognizing the presence of the blessed risen Savior among them, they run back to Jerusalem. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour. Notice how Luke is making the emphatic statement. This is still resurrection morning. This is all taking place in resurrection day. And now that they know that the blessed Savior is risen, now that they haven't seen Him, now that they have delighted in Him, now that they have been led by Him, what they want to do? They want to tell others. The first group that they think about is, we want to join together with the other disciples. We want to get together with them on Sunday to bless the resurrected Savior. To spread the news with our brothers and sisters that Christ is risen indeed. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what we are doing here this morning? The text tells us that they run. And they return to Jerusalem and they found the 11. And those who were with them gathered together. That's where they are. Resurrection Sunday, they are together. And this is what they are doing. Look at the text, verse 34. They are talking about the resurrection. They're talking about the risen Savior. That's the joy of their conversation. Verse 34, and they're saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Now, this appearance to Peter is only mentioned in this gospel and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the Apostle Paul is talking about, is listing those to whom the Lord Jesus appeared to. And we don't have much description of what this appearance to Peter was. We know that it took place, and we know that it was the conversation of the disciples. That's the subject. That's what they're talking about. They are gathering together to talk with each other about the risen Savior that has showed himself to some, and they joined the group, verse 35. And they told the group, they told them about all that had happened. Now here's what they told them. They told them how they knew him in the breaking of the bread. They're telling the whole experience. First, they tell about what happened on the road. So they're giving an account to the disciples, to the apostles, of the instructions they received from the Lord. Remember, when we visit that text, we talk about the shortest seminary course ever. When the Lord Jesus, beginning from Moses and going through the prophets, were showing them where the Messiah was. Book after book, chapter after chapter, the Lord Jesus was teaching them. The fastest seminary course ever took place at that road, and they are talking about what Jesus taught them. They're talking about what happened on the road. So they're gathering together to talk about what Jesus teaches them. But in addition to that, they're talking about the fellowship they had with Christ. And you see, Christian, this is what happens when true disciples contemplate the blessed risen Savior. When disciples rejoice and see the blessed risen Savior, his company and his presence among them leads them to be with other fellow believers. I know that I've said this many, many times before, but I'm going to say it again. We live in a time where church membership is neglected, where church attendance is negotiable. It is selective. I go if I want, I go if I feel like, I don't go if I don't want, I'm not feeling like it, I won't go. But what the Word of God reminds us this morning is that those who see and enjoy the company of the blessed risen Savior delight in being together with fellow believers to talk about the resurrected Savior. And to talk about what the resurrected Savior is doing in their lives. How the Savior is changing them. How the Savior is transforming them. And they sit together and they delight in the words of Christ. They sit together and they revisit what the Lord has been teaching them through His Word. How the Lord Jesus Himself is pointing Him in His Word to them. Perhaps in their private endeavors, in their private devotions, in their private prayers. But mainly, in the public context of the holy worship of God. Are you delighting in the resurrection of Christ? If you are delighting in Christ's risen presence, then the necessary consequence is that you will desire to announce it. You announce it through prayer. You announce it to praise. You announce it to exposition of what's the teachings of the Lord. You announce it as you gather together with fellow believers. And you announce it when you are alone in your private home. Or you announce it when you're doing your groceries and you see a cashier that perhaps doesn't look encouraged that day. Or a co-worker who's feeling depressed. Or an unbeliever whom you know is walking in sin. And in rebellious ways. But the desire of he who sees and delights and rejoices with the risen Savior is to announce it. Is to proclaim it. Christian, do your tongue scratch, waiting for the moment when you can gather together with believers to talk about Christ. That's the delight. That's the result of the delight in the presence of the risen Savior that one experiences in his soul. You see, we may mourn when those whom we love depart from our presence. We can't enjoy their company anymore. It grieves us. It hurts us. But we are reminded this morning that such a grief and such a hurt in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ is not possible. For the reason Christ is with His people. The reason Christ is with His people in such a way that they aspire for Christ to be with them. The presence of the risen Savior among His people make His people delight and enjoy with His presence. The presence of the risen Savior among His people leads them to announce that presence, both publicly and private, both alone and corporately. Christians, we are never alone. The born Savior, the Savior who died, the risen Savior is with us. And He delights in being in the presence of His people. He's always available, and when He comes, He leads, He makes us see Him, and He leads us unto true delight. Let us seek His company. Let us enjoy His company. Let us announce His company. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your blessed word, and we pray, Father, that as we meditate upon these words, that the delight of the presence of the risen Savior among us may deeply affect us, O Lord, leading us to true worship, to a life of true gratitude, to mortification of sin, to encouragement in moments of sadness, depression, and weakness. O Lord, as we realize that the blessed Savior is among us, lead us to seek His face. Lead us to seek His presence. Help us, O Lord, to delight in seeking the presence of our risen Savior in the context of our own home, as we seek to be in the presence of Christ with our family, with our spouses, sons and daughters, as we seek, O Lord, to be in the presence of Christ by ourselves, seeking His presence to feed our soul. And as Christ feeds us and leads us, and makes our heart burn with His blessed and delightful word, O Lord, open our mouths to announce the risen Savior. Open our mouths, O Lord, to sing praises out of true gratitude, out of a heart that rejoices in its salvation. And lead us, O Lord, to announce the risen Savior to those who continue to deny Him. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray these things. Amen.